My prayer tonight is that if you were not able up until this point to say that I am on the Lord's side, that before this evening is through, you will be able to say with all of your heart that I am on the Lord's side. You remind yourself that the song and the scripture from which that song comes doesn't say who's on my side, who's on Moses' side, who's on Times Square Church's side, who's on the side of this particular ideology or philosophy. It's who's on the Lord's side. And this is always a question that the Lord puts out to men and women. He never tires of it. He continues to send that net out, and always, 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 his eyes are roaming to and fro, looking, searching for that one person who might not be able to say, I'm on the Lord's side, so that he can bring them to his side. The Bible tells us of a certain need in God. Now, God is all in all. He is infinite in his personality. There is nothing lacking in him. There's nothing that can be added to him. God is not just good. He's infinite good. He's not just love. He's infinite love. There's nothing that can be added to him, nothing that can be taken away from him. And yet, the Bible seems to suggest that there is a kind of need. For instance, a certain time in the life of Jesus, the Bible says that he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. And in going through Samaria, you remember Jerusalem was here, Galilee was here, Samaria was right smack in the middle. Jesus needed to go through Samaria to get to where he wanted to be. Then he gets into Samaria and he meets a woman there and he asks her to give him something to drink. He was thirsty. He needed a drink. So his style of evangelism wasn't simply, I have this thing that you need. It was, you have something that I need and I have something that you need. And he tells her what he needs. He says, the Lord is searching for something. The Lord is looking for something. That is, the Lord is looking for true worshipers, looking for somebody to worship him in spirit and in truth. In essence, what Jesus was saying to her was not, I am not complete without you, but something else. It was, my bride is not complete without you. My church is not complete without you. That one that I love, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is not complete until you are a part of it. And so he comes to her with a need. He needed to go through Samaria. He needed something to drink. He needed true worshipers. Now imagine him coming to this specific woman with that very particular and very real need. She could have said to him, I've heard that before. People told me at some stage or another stage that there was something that I had that they wanted. Or people told me at some stage or another stage that I fit some particular bill, or I looked the part, or I fit the suit. But then it turns out that upon closer inspection, they realized that they didn't really need me. I really wasn't what they were looking for. I did not meet their standards, whatever the case might be. For instance, the Samaritans at one point were a part of the house of Israel. At some place in history, the Israelite people split in two. The southern community were known as the Jews, the northern community known as Israel, and then as Samaria. Samaritans were basically Israelites who had been intermingled with other nations that had been captured and conquered by the Assyrians. So they looked a lot like the Jews, and they had religion that was very similar to the Jews. And if a Jewish person had met a Samaritan along the road, they may or may not have known immediately that they were Samaritan. But if they had talked to them after a while, they would realize this person is different than me. And not only that, but this person is not my equal. This person is not one that I should be speaking to. So she might have said something to the effect of, you know, there were some religious people that came to me one day and they said that they want me to be a part of their community. But as they got to know me and they began to realize that I was different than them and that I had qualities and personal character traits that were not necessarily going to jibe with their community, they little by little realized that they didn't want to have anything to do with me. So she could have said, you're not the first person of your particular religious group that told me that they needed me. So many Christians have opened their arms on one level to another to someone who was lost, but maybe that person who was lost didn't move quickly enough. Maybe initially they looked like a good candidate, or maybe initially they seemed like a good, upstanding person, and maybe they just needed a bit more indoctrination, but after a while it became clear that this person just doesn't fit. And so that person was, in essence, kicked to the curb. So that when you go to that person and tell them that Jesus needs you, they say that this is not the first time I heard that. I've heard this before. Or you might be sitting in this room and you might have heard people say to you in one way or another, Jesus needs you. That we're not complete without you. That we need you to be a part of this family because our family is not complete until you're part. And you might say, I've heard that before. She could have said the same thing, not just about the way she was treated by the Jews. She could have said that same thing about the way she was treated by the Samaritans, because she was a person who had had five husbands, and she was obviously not accepted in the community in the way that she would have liked to have been. So she could have said that about the Samaritans the same way someone in this church might be able to say, yeah, I could say what I said about the church, but I could also say what I say about the society at large. Samaria was her home. It was her hometown, but she wasn't accepted there. She obviously was someone who was initially desirable. She had five husbands. Obviously, there were people who liked her, people who wanted to be with her. But after a while, it got to a point where they got tired one by one of her and left her. And people who walk around enough in our society will realize at some stage you might be the best and the brightest. You might be the kind of person that everybody wants to get to know. Everybody wants to be around. And at a certain point, again, when they begin to see that you are not exactly what they thought you were, or that you're not exactly what their standards are, they will leave you one by one. And she could say, you know, I've been rejected in the church and I've been rejected in the world. Some people say that she was coming to that well at that time of day because it was the time of day when she would not run into a lot of other people that would ordinarily go there much earlier. And so she could have very easily said, no, I know what it is. People tell me all the time, you know, who's on my side and why don't you come and be with me? But they get tired after a while. They get bored after a while. They get disappointed after a while. And I find myself kicked to the curb. She could have said that same thing, not just about Jerusalem and not just about Samaria. She could have said that same thing about her loved ones, about her husbands. Where are they now? This person left me. Maybe one of them hurt her. Maybe one of them abused her. Maybe one of them cheated on her. I don't know what happened. I just know that oftentimes when we hear somebody say who's on the Lord's side, or we hear God saying, I need you, or we sense God trying to draw us to himself, we equate that to other relationships that we've had. And we say, no, I'm not falling for that again. I'm not going to get burnt again. I was burnt by religion. I was burnt by the secular society. And I was burnt by people who were supposed to love me. Sometimes people who were supposed to raise me. Sometimes people who told me that they were my friends. Sometimes people who put a ring on my finger. Sometimes people who promised me that they would but never did. I know what it is to be hurt. I know what it is to be left behind. I know what it is to be abused. I know what it is to be cheated on. I know what it is to be betrayed or whatever the case might be. And there is this sense of, yeah, I heard that before. I've heard it all before. I've heard it in the church and I've heard it in the world and I've heard it in the home. She might even be able to say that about the very well that she stood in front of, that well of hopes and dreams. You know, based upon the geography that's taught us in the scriptures, she had to pass by many wells to get from her home to that particular well. That was Jacob's well. She even said to the Lord, "Are you greater than Jacob who built this well and who left it for his posterity? This is Jacob's well. There's something about it." Maybe she thought it was magical. Maybe she thought it was mystical. She went through a lot to get to it. I'm taking it for granted that it was her final hope, at least as far as her understanding went. She put her hopes and her dreams into this, and day after day she would have to come back again and again because she was always as thirsty when it was over as she was when it first began. All of her aspirations, all of her hopes, all of her dreams, all of her expectations raveled up and wrapped up in this one well that Jesus made clear disappointed her over and over and over and over again. This was a person who felt worthless, who had probably been told at one point or another by one institution or one society or one set of hopes and plans and dreams that you are the best and the brightest. I can use you. You can make some difference in my life. And then little by little, as she began to simply be who she is, she was rejected. You know how it is. Sometimes we get involved in relationships, and almost every relationship we get involved in, we put our best foot forward at the beginning of it because we want people to think that we are something that we may or may not actually be. And we want people to accept us. We want people to believe that we are who we've made ourselves to believe that we are. But after a while, we begin to come out. After a while, who we are begins to come out because no matter how hard we try to hold it in, at some point it's going to come out. You know what I mean? It's sometimes like holding your breath, you know? You ever go on the first date and it feels like you're holding your breath, you know? And at some point, you know, you got to breathe out. You know what I'm talking about? That's why we put a pile of mints in our mouth when we go on our first date. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, imagine that. You know, if we decided that who we are is actually utterly desirable to someone. That there is someone who loves us irrespective of all of our flaws. Someone who loves us whether or not we put on our deodorant this morning. Someone who loves us, whether or not we plied our mouths with mint. Someone who loves us, who we don't have to hold our breath because we're afraid that eventually our personality is going to come out. Someone who loves us so much that they come to us, that they feel a need to come to us from where they are. Even though we are the only person there, or even if we feel like we're the only person there, or the only person alive, or the only person in our little world, and we just feel like there's nobody who cares. We've tried this, we've tried that, and all of a sudden there's someone who loves us for us. See, Jesus came to this woman, and he says, "I know you've heard it before. And I know you've been disappointed before, and I know you've disappointed others before. And I know you've put your best foot forward only to find that that other foot will always come out. And I know that you've held your breath and you've held up your mask, but at some point it always comes down." But he says, "I see you behind the mask. And I see you at your worst times and on your worst days. And I'm coming from where I am to get you because I need you. Bible says very clearly he needed to go to Samaria. He needed a drink of water. He sought, he desired, he wanted a true worshiper. So he comes to this woman who probably feels like nobody wants her for who she actually is. Nobody wants her for who she knows herself to be. And he comes to her as though she's the only person, follows her through the labyrinth of her excuses, all of her theological questions and all of her concerns and the fact that she has been hurt by this person or that person. She even asks him, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. So she basically is reminding him of some of the treatment that she's had and some of the expectations that she has from other people. But he comes to her and he says two things to her. Very simply put, I need you and you need me. In other words, what he says to her is, you come to this well all the time and you're still thirsty. Why don't you go and get your husband, come back, and I will give you living water. At that point, she acknowledges how she has failed and how she has been failed. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask me and I would give you water. So it begins by him asking her to give him water. And then he finally says to her, but you need me to give you water. A wonderful brand of evangelism. I need you and you need me. I need you because my bride is not complete without you. I need you because I desire true worshipers. Not the ones who have hurt you, the ones who have abused you, or the ones that you have hurt, or the ones that you've abused. Not that kind. I need somebody who will acknowledge that they need me. Somebody who will allow me to give them living water. Not a whole bunch of promises, a whole bunch of excuses that come through various societies, various philosophies, various ideologies, various religions, various liturgies, various rituals. No, not that. Not the well that supposedly is mystical or magical. Not the community that's supposedly going to fill the void. Not the people who tells you that if you give your life to them, they're going to give you everything just to turn around and hurt you. No, not that. If you receive true life that comes only through Jesus Christ, if you receive the waters of redemption, the waters of regeneration, the waters of renewal, the waters of washing, the waters of cleansing, if you receive what Jesus brings to the table, if you receive his forgiveness, if you receive his kindness, if you receive his mercy, then you will be able to give to him the only thing that he wants from you, and that is you. If you allow him to give you himself, then you will be able to give him yourself. You need him to give you him so that you can give him you. We are what we are because he is who he is. Now, he comes to her in the midst of her ritual, in the midst of her theological confusion, in the midst of her social deception or self-deception. He follows her to this place and begins to open to her the truth. You and I, those of us who are in this room that are saved, we know what it is to have Jesus follow us into places that we would never have expected him to follow us. Sometimes physical places, sometimes geographical places, but sometimes places of the heart, sometimes places of the mind, sometimes places like anger and bitterness, Sometimes places like a sense of betrayal and solitude. Sometimes places where we feel like there is nobody who really loves us, nobody who can really care. Sometimes places where we are completely despondent or despairing. When the Lord followed me, he had to follow me into that kind of a labyrinth. He had to follow me into places of despondency, places of depression, places of despair, places where I felt like there was no help for me, there was no hope for me, there were no friends for me, places where I had heard enough people say that I'm the best or the brightest or they like me or they'd like to be my friend, just enough so that I can feel comfortable putting my regular foot forward. And the minute I put my regular foot forward, it was like, no thanks very much. I thought I liked you, but I don't. I think everybody in this room can identify with that. We've both felt it from others and we've done it to others. And then Jesus comes. And he says, I know you've heard it before, but I need you. You've heard it in the church before, but I need you. You've heard it in the world before, but I need you. You've heard it in the home before, but I need you. You've heard it in your own heart before, but I need you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to ask you a simple question. Do you need to be needed? Do you need God to need you? Do you need to know that there is someone for whom you are the apple of his eye? Someone who loves you with an infinite love. That no matter what else you experience in this life, you can close your eyes for a half second and be in the heavenlies, in his embrace. No matter what goes on around you, no matter how hectic the situation, no matter how difficult the circumstance, you can find yourself a little place and just close your eyes for a few minutes and be enwrapped and be embraced by his tender affections, by his tender love, and to know that he needs you, to know that he loves you, to know that as far as he's concerned, his church is not complete without you. I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that there is a kind of love, a kind of acceptance, a kind of need that defines who you are, no matter what else happens in your life. I'm a very, very blessed and fortunate man in that I have a wonderful and beautiful wife who loves me. Beautiful daughter who loves me. I have this wonderful, glorious community of believers who is truly, truly my family. But beside all of that, I have this sense that if I'm not with God in the holy place, he actually misses me. That if I don't give him a hug and a kiss, and in essence say, Daddy, I love you. He misses me. That matters to him. I don't read my Bible for reasons of legalism. I don't read my Bible because I think that if I don't read it, God is going to not like me. I read my Bible because I love being with Jesus. I love being with him. I love hearing his heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I can walk down the street and no matter what's going on, no matter what's going on around me, if I want to, at any given time, I don't have to wait till I get home. I don't have to wait till I can get on my knees and open my Bible. At any given time, I can access myself, if you will, to the heavenlies. At any given time, I can choose to love on Jesus. Choose to bless his name. Choose to lift up my eyes to the heavens. At any given time, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, especially I'm speaking to those people who haven't yet been able to say I'm on the Lord's side, but who want to. There is nothing like knowing that you matter infinitely to the Almighty, to the glorious, to the holy, to the just, to the merciful, to the gracious, to the good, to the tender, to the loving Jesus. There is nothing like it in the world. When he says, I need you, when this one who is complete in himself, who has absolutely no needs, he is full. When he says, I need you, what that means is I love you. I need my little daughter. She doesn't bring anything to the table in the sense that she doesn't have a job, right? She's 8. You know what I mean? She doesn't help me with the rent. You know what I'm talking about? When she came into this world, she had nothing in her little pockets. You know what I'm talking about? But when I saw her, I saw me. My little girl in my image, if you will. She looked just like me. I mean, even when she was still in the womb, you know, when they took the little picture. The first picture, I couldn't tell what in the world she was, right? But the second picture, a few months down the line, I'm like, oh, man. I said, that's me. You know what I mean? I mean, she has my face, you know? Remember one time people were asking, should I pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus just took a coin and said, well, whose picture is that? Whose image is that? He said, well, it's Caesar's image. Well, give him his money. You know what I mean? You understand the question that's being begged there, the question that's being asked, that's not being asked, is with regard to us. Because remember, he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But then he goes on and says, give to God what's God. Well, if I can tell what belongs to Caesar by asking whose image is that, I can also tell what belongs to God by asking the same question. Whose image is that? What do we look like? Whose image were we created in? God. Let me tell you what. I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. If I'm walking down the street, I'm the kind of guy, I don't know why, but if I'm walking down the street and I got some change in my pocket, and obviously since, you know, we use cards now, it's been a long time since that. But if I drop a coin, I'm going to look for it. You know what I mean? I don't care how many bills I got in my pocket. If I drop a coin, I don't know why, but I'm just going to look for it. You know what I'm talking about? Right? You know, you remember the Holy Scriptures talks about that one coin that was lost and lost in the house. And man, the Bible says that, you know, the woman who lost the coin, she lights the candle and she sweeps around and so on and so forth. Everybody in this room, whether you're Christian or whether you're not, you were created in the image of God. You were created for his glory, for his honor, for his praise, for his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you're lost, he's going to look for you. And he's not going to stop looking for you, no matter how many bills he's got in his pocket. If he's got 100 coins in one pocket and he loses one, he's going to look. He says that. In the same chapter, he says if a shepherd loses one sheep, he'll leave the 99 and look for that one. So God needs you. Think about that. I need my little girl. I need her. Not because she brings something, not because she makes me what I am. You understand what I'm saying? We don't make God what he is. I simply love her. When you love somebody, you need them. Jesus loves you. I know you've heard it before. Everybody's heard it before. You know, you hear it as you're walking down the street. Somebody will tell you that. It's a cliche in some cases, but if you listen with the ears of your heart, you will hear him telling you that he loves you. And the awesome thing about it is if you listen to it and you receive it one time, you will hear it all day, every day, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what you go through, no matter how dark the night, no matter how trying the time, you will hear it and it will sustain you. It will keep you. It will be your life. It will be your light. It will be your bread. It will be your sustenance. It will be your substance. It will be your strength. It will be your story. It will be who you awe. I know who I am in this house tonight, brothers and sisters. You know how I know? Praise God. You know how I know? I say this, and I will close this time. I studied Bible in college and philosophy of religion in graduate school. Learned how to argue the issues of the faith and things of that nature, and I thank God for it. I thank God for the things that I've studied. I was sent by Pastor Dave and by this church. But before any of that happened, if someone would ask me, how do I know that there's a God? My answer would be very simple. I feel him loving me. I feel him loving me. So after all those years of study and this and the other, if somebody asks me, how do I know that there's a God? I'm going to give them the same exact answer that I gave them at the very early stages of my Christian life. I feel him loving me. It's how I live. It's why I live. It's what keeps me, what sustains me, what gives me joy, what gives me hope, what gives me vibrancy, what makes me want to do everything that God has asked me to do, what makes me want to keep on keeping on, what makes me want to go on and tell other people about him, just like the Samaritan woman did. She went and told people all about him. Come and see this person who told me everything about me. How could he know everything about me unless he was concerned with me? Unless he knew me when I thought nobody knew me. Unless he followed me to places where I thought nobody would go. Unless he heard me in those quiet places when I was screaming from the top of my lungs, spiritually speaking and emotionally speaking, and sometimes a silent cry. He knew it. He heard it. He was there. He told me everything. Everything. Brother and sister, Jesus needs you, and you need him. There is no life without him. There's no hope without him. No past, no present, no future, nothing without him. There is only Jesus. There is no other hope. There is no other name. There is no other salvation. There is no other liberty. There is no other freedom. I'm not going to try to sound politically correct. There is no other God. If you would be saved, if you want to know what it feels like to be needed, to be accepted, to be loved, infinitely and unconditionally, then he offers you the water of life. He offers you cleansing, forgiveness. And all you have to do is say, you're right, Jesus. I do need you. I've had five husbands and so on, whatever your background. And I can't keep going on like this. I'm thirsty. I'm needy. I'm disappointed. I'm despondent. I've hurt people and I've been hurt. And I don't want to live like this anymore. Would you forgive me? Would you have mercy on me? If you want to know what it is to walk around every single day knowing that you are deeply loved, feeling it. Not just believing it, feeling it, knowing it, experiencing it. So much so that your cup overflows. You're not looking to hoard or bring. Your cup is flowing outward. If that's what you're looking for tonight, I just want to pray with you. Believe God with you. Because I'm telling you, he needs you. We need you. His church is not complete without you. His bride, the church, is not complete without you. Pastor Carter talked about that. That one piece that's missing, that might be you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, We need you. And somehow, in your humility, you've chosen to need us. We can't add anything to you. We don't bring anything to the table. You just want us. Not what we bring, not what we give, not what we... You want us. You want true worshipers. And Lord, there's someone in this room who says, I'm tired. I want to be a true worshiper. And I know I can't do it on my own. Jesus, I need you. I need you to need me. I need to know that you need me. I need to know that you love me. I need to feel your embrace. This well is not enough for me. Even if it's Jacob's well, it's not enough for me. I can't get anything from it. I'm just as thirsty when I leave as when I came. I need you. I can't depend upon societies and communities as lovely as some of them actually are. I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to heal me. I need you to forgive me. I need to come to your cross and acknowledge I have hurt people. I've been hurt and I've hurt. And I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm sorry for what I've done. And I want to forgive those who've hurt me. And I'm asking you to help me. Lord Jesus, would you draw those who are being drawn? Would you overpower every spirit that would try to keep them away from you? Every lie, every thing that they've heard. God, the things that the enemy uses, the things that he exploits, things that are in us oftentimes that he simply tries to exploit. Would you help that one to overcome and draw them to yourself? Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We bless you. We believe you. In Jesus' holy name. Would you stand with me, my beloved? Just believe God with me. Those of you who are walking with the Lord, you have an opportunity to save someone's life, to pray someone through. Please, please don't let the devil lie to you about the benefit that you are to those who just need to get over the hump, that one who the devil's trying to lie to. If God is speaking to you, there is an entire community of brothers and sisters who are praying for you, who are believing God for you. The front of this auditorium is open. You have an opportunity to know what it is to be deeply loved of God, to feel his embrace, to feel his love, to know that you matter to him, that you're the apple of his eye, that he doesn't feel that it's complete until you're part of his family. I'm going to ask you to begin to come to the front of this auditorium. You understand God will stop heaven and earth for you. For you. If God is speaking to you, please do not hesitate. You can begin to come to the front of this auditorium now. We're just going to pray with you. We're going to believe God for you. We're going to expect him to do great things in your life, to embrace you, to love you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to cleanse you of all of your pain and all of your hurt, to cleanse you of all of your sins and all the things that you've done wrong, to cleanse you and draw you to himself, and then to love on you with all of his heart, all of his soul, and you'll be his son, you'll be his daughter. You'll know it no matter where you go. You'll know it no matter what you experience. You'll know it no matter what anybody says to you or no matter what anybody has said to you. You will know how much you matter to God. No matter who's hurt you, no matter who's rejected you, no matter how many times you've been told you don't matter. Brother, sister, come. God is in the house today. If you listen, you'll hear his heart. You'll hear him calling you. And you'll know that it's a different voice than anyone that you've ever heard before. You'll know it, you'll know it, you'll know it, because he's calling you by your name, and he's speaking to the ears of your spirit, to the ears of your heart. You're hearing him, you feel him. There are people in this room, your heart is beginning to pound, your heart is beginning to burn within you. This is your time. God has stopped everything for you. He is not satisfied until you are whole. His bride is not complete until you are whole. This church is not complete until you are whole. We are not who we're supposed to be until you are whole, until you're here. This is where you belong. This is your home. This is your family. You might have felt lost for a little while. You might have felt like you didn't belong for a little while. You might have felt like you don't know where you fit. This is your home. This is your home. This is your family. We need you. We need you. We need you in this house. We need you to come into your own. We need you to be who you're supposed to be. Religion is not enough. You know that. We need you. We love you. We fully accept you. Continue to come, brothers and sisters. This is your time. We got nothing else on our agenda. This is for you. This is for you. We will wait for you. You keep coming from the balcony. You come from the main floor. We will wait for you. Everybody in this house is praying for you. Everybody in this house has stopped everything that they're doing for you. Everybody in this house has decided to come tonight and to stay here because they want to see you through. They want to see you come. They want to see you come into your own because they love you. We love you. We miss you. You know you're bringing a smile to God's face right now. You're bringing a smile to his face. This is not a show. You know that. This is for you. This is for you. We got nothing else on our agenda. None of us trying to get to the parking lot. We need you to be a part of this house. And God told us that you're part of our family. And God told us to pray for you. God told us to give our testimonies. God told us to sing our songs. God told us to preach these messages. God told us because he knew that you were here. And we just want to be with you. We want you to be our brothers, our sisters, our family. This is your home now. This is your family now. This is where you belong now. Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. We pray your embrace upon our brothers and sisters. We pray your love toward them so that they know that you love them, that they can say to anyone who asks them why they are a Christian, they can say very simply and very succinctly, because I know God loves me. I feel him loving me. Lord Jesus, we come to the cross because the cross is the greatest expression of your love. You so loved the world that you gave your life so that we wouldn't have to die. We know that you love us, so we come to your cross and say, God, forgive me. I've had five husbands, or I've had various kinds of relationships, or I've made certain kinds of mistakes. God, forgive me. I've drunk from the waters of ritual. It doesn't help. I tried to be accepted in this community or that community. It doesn't work. I'm asking you, love me. Save me. Heal me. Embrace me. Thank you for needing me. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being my reason and my purpose. Thank you for being who you are to me and allowing me to be who I am in you and to you. Thank you for needing me, not just to love you and to love my brothers and sisters, but as this woman did in this text, thank you for allowing me to help other people to know what I feel today. And now, Jesus, we thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.